Hey there, it's Joshua. Did you know 1A is possible because of you? Yes, you. When you give to your local NPR station before the year ends, you're building support for the NPR programs you have come to know, love, and depend on. Programs like 1A. And you're also supporting local journalism in your community. So don't wait. Donate. Do your part in sharing the conversation and supporting the public radio system with a year-end gift to your local NPR station. Just visit donate.npr.org/1A to give. And thanks. This is 1A. I'm Joshua Johnson in Washington. Just after Thanksgiving, this tweet went viral. Quote, "Just a heads up so you all can be praying for me. I came out to my parents last weekend about my gender, and it was awful. They literally rolled their eyes at me and laughed. I've been processing all week, but I'm still really sad and angry." Unquote. That tweet was sent by Alex Griffin, who came out as gender non-binary. They are in their first year of seminary to become a priest, and yes, they is Griffin's chosen pronoun. Religions have many sacred norms and traditions, including many that are governed by gender, men's and women's seating in Orthodox temples, restricting priesthood or pastorships to men, and more. Those who believe that one's sex and one's gender are necessarily the same often point to Scripture as evidence. How do we reconcile that with the very existence of people like Alex? Today, we'll meet two people living the struggle that many religious communities are having with today's understanding of gender. Later, we'll meet a transgender woman who left her Hasidic Jewish community in order to transition. But first, Alex Griffin joins us here in studio. They're a first-year student at Montreal Diocesan Theological College in Canada. Alex, welcome to 1A.
Thank you for having me, Joshua.
Alex, for those who don't know, I just use that term gender non-binary. What does that mean to you?
Sure. So the thing about non-binary is it's not a separate third gender that there's just three. It's kind of the idea if you are not a woman and you're not a man, you can fall into the non-binary category. For some people, that's an umbrella term. For some people, that's a very specific identity. I'm very much still in process on that, so it's hard to say exactly where I will land, but I can safely say that I'm not a man and not a woman.
How did you begin to realize that your biological sex did not match your identity? How did that begin?
Sure. So it was actually a lot of years ago, and then I spent a long time burying it. But as a teenager, I just started to feel like, oh no, neither man nor woman is something that really fits me or that is accurate. At first, it was a discomfort with some very conservative, supposedly biblical gender roles that were being forced upon me as someone assigned female at birth. And then over time, I just realized that that wasn't me. But when that happened, I didn't really know what to do with it. And so I was able to sort of shove it down and keep it away until really just this last year.
I wonder what you make of the reaction to your tweet. It struck a chord for me because you kind of don't know how your parents are going to react. Mm-hmm. When I came, I'm gay, and when mm-hmm. I came out to my mother, she said, "I don't believe you." Not "I don't believe it," but mm-hmm. "I don't believe you." She has since come a very, very, very long way, mm-hmm. and she's 100% accepting now, but you kind of never really know what you're going to get. And frankly, I don't think many parents even know how to react.
Yeah, I think that's true. I've actually experienced the same response when I came out initially as liking girls. Somebody in the conservative church community that I was at the time halfway in and halfway out of told me that he just didn't believe that I was gay. And I was really confused by it. But I think I didn't really know what to expect going into my conversation with my parents. And unfortunately, their love didn't show through nearly as well as their own kind of political sensibilities and their own sense of this is what we think is true and right.
Before we continue, there are two things we should clarify because I know these conversations can get a little complex. First of all, this discussion is about gender identity, which is different from sexual orientation. Transgender people can be gay or straight or bisexual or whatever. Gender is about identity. It's who you see yourself as. Orientation is about attraction, who you see yourself with. Second, here's a term you should know. It may come up in the hour. Cisgender. C-I-S-G-E-N-D-E-R. A person is cisgender if their biological sex at birth and their gender identity and identity today match. I was born male and I identify as a man, so I am a cisgender man. We're also glad that some of you have already shared your thoughts with us, including this listener who left a note in our inbox.
My name is Father Rick Lopez. I am an Episcopal priest in Odessa, Texas. And one of the reasons I chose to become an Episcopal priest after having been a Roman Catholic priest is that the Episcopal Church welcomes all. This means that anyone is welcome to be not only recognized as a member of the church, but also as a valid person who can serve in ministry. And this is something I am very proud of.
Thank you, Rick, for sharing your thoughts with us. Alex, you are in training for the priesthood in the Anglican Church of Canada. Is that right?
That is right. And that's the equivalent of the Episcopal Church in the States.
Why did you pick the Anglican Church? Does their perspective on gender nonconforming people factor into that for you, or were there other reasons?
Sure. So I am, I guess, at least when I'm in the States, I'm an Episcopalian. but I chose to move to Montreal and therefore become Anglican Church of Canada because I mean, there were a lot of factors going into it, but it just wound up being the right city for me to do ministry in. Montreal is a very queer city, and it's an absolute delight to be able to walk down the streets holding hands with my girlfriend and not be afraid for my physical safety.
It's kind of a defiantly progressive city, Montreal, in some ways.
It is indeed. And the fun thing about my church community is that the young adults group is predominantly queer. We joke about having token straight people.
You got to have one or two.
Oh, yeah. We have a couple of cisgender straight people, but we have so many trans, non-binary, and people of diverse sexual orientations.
Right. We have nothing against cisgender people, straight people. You know, some of my best friends are. What about religion? I mean, I can think of a lot of LGBT people who run up against this wall between their identity and their ideology, and their ideology falls away. Religion falls away either slowly or quickly, but you've chosen to dig deeper into it by becoming a minister. Why did you make that choice?
Sure. Well, so I'm not a minister yet, and there
We're
is
studying
some,
to become
yes,
a minister.
Yes,
right.
Of course. There is still a process I have to go through in order to be approved, but I think honestly for me, my sense of deep belovedness by God underlies everything I am and everything that I do, more than maybe any other part of my life. It's been my faith in God that has actually guided me to come out of the closet first as someone who likes girls and then as somebody who is non-binary. It was very much always a decision of feeling that God loved me exactly as I was and that God needed people who were visible to do the same thing.
How do you reconcile your feelings about God with the scripture? Are there any things you've had to reinterpret or that you're still wrestling with?
Sure. So for one thing, I would say that it can be extremely dangerous to take a rigid approach to scripture because the reality is that through 2,000 years of church tradition, almost no one has picked up a Bible, looked at that passage in the Psalms in Psalm 91 and said, oh, look, God has wings, because it says God will hide you under his wings. Mm-hmm. So I think the reality is that for a long time, I did spend a lot of time with very specific scriptures saying, oh, what does this say? Oh, what does that say? And I did find answers that for me were satisfactory. But at this point in time, I've discovered that it's important to really approach scripture differently and know that scripture doesn't have to be interpreted one way.
We'll continue our conversation with Alex Griffin a little bit. Sit tight, Alex. We want to bring another voice into the conversation. Just ahead, we'll meet a trans woman who left her life as a Hasidic rabbi to transition from male to female. I'm Joshua Johnson, and you're listening to 1A from WAMU and NPR.
Support for this podcast and the following message come from Uber. Uber is committed to safety and to continuously raising the bar to help make safer journeys for everyone. For starters, all drivers are background checked before their first ride and screened on an ongoing basis. And now Uber has introduced a brand new safety feature called Ride Check, which can detect if a trip goes unusually off course and check in to provide support. To learn more about Uber's commitment to safety, visit uber.com/safety.
You've probably heard of the Freedom Rides, when activists took buses from the north to the south to demonstrate against segregation on public transit. But what about the reverse Freedom Rides?
It was one of the most inhuman things that I have ever seen.
Get the full story on NPR's Code Switch podcast.
This is 1A. I'm Joshua Johnson. In Judaism, naming ceremonies happen at temple shortly after a baby is born. Abby Chava Stein had a renaming ceremony at the age of 24.
In our tradition, leaving Egypt wasn't an historical event alone. In our tradition, leaving Egypt was a personal, existential leaving as well.
The family she grew up with was not in attendance. Abby grew up as a Hasidic boy. This ultra-religious sect of Judaism does not acknowledge the existence of transgender people. She followed the life path set out for her, marrying at 18, becoming a father and a rabbi. Today, she lives as a transgender woman and is no longer part of the Hasidic community. Abby Stein joins us from NPR in New York. She is the author of Becoming Eve, My Journey from Ultra-Orthodox Rabbi to Transgender Woman. Abby, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me.
Can you give us a clearer sense, Abby, of what gender and gender roles, gender norms look like in the Hasidic Jewish community?
Sure. How much time do you have? It's usually everything in the community, from the way you were dressed starting at age 3, from your place in society, which school you were going to go to, what you were going to study in school, where you sit in synagogue, or more specifically, how often you go to synagogue. While Hasidic men are obligated from age 13 to pray 3 times a day, most Hasidic women, if they go to synagogue once a week, that's a lot. Most of them don't even do that. Your place once you're married, while both men and women are expected to get married around 18 and have a lot of kids, women are expected to do all the housework, do all the cooking, while men either stay and study or go out to work. There is no overlap, both physically and even metaphorically. There is no connection between men and women. Since I was 6 years old, I was told to not play with girls, even some that were my first cousins. As far as I can tell, and I actually tried to study it for a while, the Hasidic community is the most gender-segregated society in North America. And they take it to an extreme.
Certainly, for sure, there can be a lot of confusion as it relates to the various ways in which gender can manifest itself. You have said, as I understand, that if the Hasidic community identified itself as transphobic, it would actually be a step forward. That sounds pretty severe.
Yeah, I use that as a joke a lot. So for me growing up, until around 2008, when I think there was the first, I don't remember exactly the year of it, but when the first attempts to legalize gay marriage in New York started, that was the first time I learned that gay people even exist, because there were some people, usually on the fringe of the Hasidic community, who wanted the Hasidic community to engage and come out against it. They are rumors that I heard at a time, I have no idea if they were right or wrong, that there was a cardinal, I believe the Catholic cardinal from New York, who tried to get the Hasidic community and came to visit, trying to get the Hasidic community to speak up against gay marriage. But the mainstream of the community, the establishment, decided to ignore it. And not because they support gay marriage, but they felt that it's so far out for them that it doesn't matter. And when it comes to trans people, I didn't know that trans people exist until 2012, which was the first time I went online, which is another thing about the Hasidic community, that since the internet became kind of a household item, and I remember the first time in 1999 and 2000, when the conversation started about the internet, they put up a fight against the internet, kind of banning it. So I had no access to the internet until 2012 when I was 20 years old. And that was the first time, the first thing I Googled was whatever, a boy can turn into a girl. And that's when I learned that they are other people like me. So I always joke that I wish, and it's not totally a joke, part of it is serious, that I wish when I was 12 years old, I had a teacher who went on a transphobic rant, which sounds ridiculous sometimes for someone who's trying to focus. I don't even like tolerance. I always focus on celebrating people and celebrating our identity. Yet in a community like that, where they don't even talk about it, just talking about it will mean that we recognize that we exist, that I would know that I'm not alone, that I would know there's other people like me.
We heard from a number of people whose views of their religious community changed when they realized that there was this cultural difference in terms of how certain sectors of the community or certain groups of society were viewed. Ashley from Virginia Beach, Virginia, left this in our inbox.
I have been an atheist, irreligious, anti-theistic person my entire life, and the main reason for that is being raised in a Roman Catholic household. It seems to me that all religions seem to really use religion as justification for intolerance and to promote these ideals that disallow for any differences in our community.
Ashley, thanks very much for sharing your story with us. Kai tweeted, "I'm a Jewish convert and non-binary. My Reform congregation is super affirming. It's part of what attracted me to begin with." And Kobe tweeted, "The congregation at my Evangelical Lutheran Church in America welcomes all. We recognize that God said, love your neighbor, yes, even and especially our queer, gender non-conforming neighbor, because God's image, y'all. Plus, my grandma said so." Few more things I'd like to ask you, Abby, before we bring in Alex and keep going with comments. Whatever became of your relationship with your wife and your children?
I don't like to talk about my relationship with my child right now. There is some relationship, but any details I think about my son's life right now should stay private. It's his decision. I always tell people you can ask him when he turns 18, and if he wants to share something with you, that is his decision, not mine. My family, unfortunately, when I came out to my dad, and I do need to say, and I don't know if you would allow me to read something that I showed my dad when I came out to him, because to me, and I loved one of the comments before, that was that was saying that religion is not a problem. And I really believe that people are simply, instead of their religion making them bigoted, they are religious because they're bigoted, as in they use their religion to justify their opinions. And I had this conversation with my dad, and I read to him a Hasidic text from one of the founders of our movement, who also happens to be my grandfather, which is the majority of Hasidic leaders, which is a whole other conversation to be had. But one of the quotes in there is...
Oh, wait. I'm sorry, Abby. I don't want to blaze over that point. Your grandfather is one
not
of the...
This is my great-great-great... Yeah, so I'm also a direct descendant in five different ways of the founder of Hasidic Judaism,
okay,
who is Rabbi Israel ben Eliezer, known as the Baal Shem Tov. This is actually a different Hasidic rabbi from the same generation, so also considered one of the earliest Hasidic rabbis, who also happens to be my direct ancestor.
Got it.
Yes. Hasidic communities tend to do that. If you're part of a royal family, it's kind of like royalty. When people study the genealogy of European royalty, they think it's mixed and they keep marrying each other. I'm like, you haven't seen my family bush rather than my family tree
right,
to really get it. But there's one quote here. And what I like to focus on is also the fact that this is written in the 18th century, regardless of religion. But it's a Hasidic quote that says, at times a female would be in a male body, a male would be in a female body. It's a quote that I showed to my dad, and to him, it pushed him enough to admit that trans people exist, yes, but you can't know. That was his reaction. Though I do have to admit, when we had this conversation, it was the first time for him ever hearing that trans people exist at all. But even when he realized that he can deny it from our religious beliefs, he was still, you need to have some righteous person who has the Holy Spirit. In Judaism, Holy Spirit is not the same as in Christianity. It refers to something where you know God's mind and God is talking to you in some ways, almost a form of prophecy, to be able to tell you. Mm-hmm. So I told him, hey, I think two therapists and a doctor who can confirm that to you are good enough. But he still resisted it, which showed me very clearly that the problem here is not religion. And there's so many others. Judaism, I can't talk for other monotheistic and other religions as a whole, but Judaism, at its most radical interpretation, talks and recognizes at least six different gender identities. And according to some other rabbis, and I know if we have time later, maybe I can read that as well, there's whole gender categories that don't fit anywhere, and that there are people that are sometimes here and sometimes there.
Now, see, that's what interests me in terms of why you chose to have that renaming ceremony that we mentioned earlier. Let me play one more clip of that, and let's listen to a little bit more of what the rabbi said.
Whenever we leave a narrow place, a place of constriction, painful servitude, a place where we are not authentically who we are, that leave-taking, that transitioning is an exodus. It's a freedom walk.
And that ceremony also included elements of a bat mitzvah, though you had already had a bar mitzvah as a teenager. We have to pause in just a bit, but if you could briefly just talk about why having that ceremony mattered to you before we pause briefly.
Well, first of all, I loved another part. You know, why stick to one bar mitzvah when I can have a bar and bat mitzvah? It's a lot more fun. But outside of that, to me, it was a bit for myself, a bit for my family, because Judaism does recognize the concept of naming. That is a 2,000-year-old tradition that is already mentioned in the Talmud, which is a 6th-century rabbinic law code that talks about renaming. So for me, that felt that that will actually be very powerful. But in reality, I think I did it more for the message that it sends, which is that it's not just okay to be Jewish and be queer and be trans, but that it's beautiful. I love the rabbi, who is Rabbi David Ingber, by the way, who leads founded and leads a beautiful synagogue on the Upper West Side of Manhattan called Romamu. And the way it's phrased is comparing it to the Exodus, which for us, it's not, oh, the Exodus happened, now we fought back, so we're going to be okay with it. It's like, we're going to create a whole holiday out of it. The message that we need to send is, if you come out, that isn't just okay, that is beautiful. We want to celebrate with you. We want to dance with you, because if we want to use our tradition, we should use it in this way.
I want to talk more about this when we continue with Abby Stein. We'll bring Alex Griffin back in and get some more of your questions and stories in just a moment. Stay close.
Support for NPR and the following message come from Rothy's. Rothy's are the perfect gift for the woman in your life who is always on the go and loves a good balance of fashion and function. Rothy's are carefully crafted shoes made from repurposed plastic water bottles. They're stylish, available in a wide array of colors and patterns, and fully machine washable. Best of all, they're comfortable and have zero break-in period. Plus, enjoy free shipping, free returns, and free exchanges. Check out their seasonal styles at rothys.com/1A.
Hey there, it's Joshua. Thanks for listening to the 1A podcast. Don't forget to do your part and donate to your local NPR station before the end of the year. And guess what? Supporting public radio just got easier with Text to Give. To get started with your donation to an NPR member station, visit donate.npr.org/1A. Or just text the word give to the number 49648. We'll send you a text message with a link where you can find your local station and make your contribution. Message and data rates may apply. You can visit npr.org/smsterms for privacy and text message terms. So, don't wait. Donate. Do your part in sharing the conversation and supporting the public radio system. Thanks. Back now to our conversation with Abby Stein, the author of Becoming Eve, My Journey from Ultra-Orthodox Rabbi to Transgender Woman, and Alex Griffin, a first-year seminary student who came out as gender non-binary last month. Alex, let me get back to part of your story. Well, you had already come out as being attracted to other women a few years ago when you yourself identified as a woman. I wonder how your religious community reacted to that initial coming out. I understand that the pastor who baptized you sent you a Facebook message, right?
Yeah. So actually, it was still relatively recent. All of this has been a little bit of a whirlwind. I officially came out online actually just back in April with a blog post, same way that I came out to the internet as non-binary. But I had a pastor who had baptized me send me a Facebook message telling me, because I've been posting a couple things, just saying that Christians needed to support the LGBTQ community. And he sent me in a message saying, oh, you don't understand. If you got it, you would see it. But I've cast out demons from people who are LGBTQ. I promise you it's a spirit. I cast out the demon of homosexuality. And then also there was this girl, I cast out two demons. There was that one and the demon of lesbianism, because clearly it's extra bad if you don't need a man involved. But yeah, so I mean, I composed a message saying there are plenty of pastors in my life who I'm in conversation with on this on all sides. I don't really need your voice, but thank you for your concern, and then gave it a week and blocked him.
How do you feel, though, Alex, about people who have these views? I mean, I've had to do some biblical self-defense and go on offense at times with people who tried to hit me over the head with a Bible as a gay Christian, and they didn't realize that I was prepared to talk about Leviticus chapter 20 and Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and go into what the Hebrew meaning of the word catamite is and the other parts of the Mosaic Code that we don't enforce and what Paul actually meant in his letter to Romans. And then they adjourned the meeting as if they didn't know that I was just about to sucker punch them as a well-informed Christian. However, I also have a little bit of compassion, and I'm not saying that you should, but I can't put myself in the place of someone who believes that so fervently and feels, Alex, like it's God's, it's their responsibility to say what thus saith the Lord, and if I don't tell you, then I'm responsible.
Sure, yeah. So I've cycled through a couple of different denominations on my way to being happily Anglican / Episcopalian, but I've also stood in those shoes. I think that the most important thing is when having these dialogues is remembering that we as LGBTQ people don't have to convince everyone. I think I've gotten to a point where I'm comfortable. I know how to argue the Greek. I can dive into Greek as well as anybody. But I think that ultimately, it's our stories that change people's opinions, and it's seeing faithful LGBTQ individuals really following God. And the other thing I would say to them about gender is that God is neither male nor female. Well, neither am I. So
we heard from some of our listeners who are also trying to work within faith communities to present a different perspective of gender and religion. Here's what Austin left in our inbox.
Hi, my name is Austin Hartke, and I'm a transgender guy and the author of the book Transforming: The Bible and the Lives of Transgender Christians. I do a lot of work with churches that want to become more understanding and affirming of trans people, and it's wonderful to see each church finding their own way to extend that welcome. Some churches focus on changing the language they use, like moving from saying brothers and sisters in Christ to siblings in Christ in order to include non-binary people. Others make sure to preach about the stories of people in Scripture who are outside the gender binary, like the eunuchs who Jesus points to as a positive example of faith in the Gospel of Matthew. Affirming churches are life-saving, and seeing the way that these communities are opening up in both urban and rural contexts across the country gives me a lot of hope. Thanks.
Yeah, thanks, Austin. Thank you for sharing your story. Alex, I wonder for you as a seminarian what you deal with in terms of just the nuts and bolts of what is in the Scripture. It occurs to me that there's a big responsibility in terms of talking Scripture with other people, not only because it's personal, but because there's that Bible verse that says it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the ocean than lead one of my little ones astray. Translation, you have to get this right. Mm. How do you deal with the pressure as a person of faith of getting this right from a doctrinal scriptural perspective?
Sure, absolutely. So I think that one of the ways that I've learned to approach Scripture through time is to look at overarching narratives in Scripture, as well as to remember the fact that the Bible does intentionally contradict itself because it's not designed to be a single book of all the answers. The Bible is a collection of stories that interact with one another and disagree with one another. For example, if you look at the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those are actually a correction of somebody going in and saying, hang on, I don't like how the books of 1st and 2nd Kings talk about this. I'm going to go and tell it my way. So I think that when I approach the Scriptures, I approach them with humility. I approach them knowing that the Christian tradition has related to them in so many different ways over the years. And then I approach them knowing that God has a preference for those who are most marginalized. You see that in Isaiah chapter 58. You see that throughout Scripture. And so I approach it with sort of a liberation theology model.
We heard from Jesse from Silver Spring, Maryland, which is just outside D.C. Jesse attends Cedar Lane Unitarian Universalist Church in Bethesda, which is just outside D.C. on the other side. Jesse left us a message about the way that her congregation tries to be welcoming to everyone. Here's what Jesse had to say.
At my church, we recognize that gender is something that's very personal and also something that deserves respect. So we wear our pronouns on our church name tag, or if a guest speaker introduces themselves from the pulpit, we ask them to give their pronouns so that people can address them the way they like to be addressed. I'm very proud of my church because I feel like we strive to be respectful of everybody.
Abby, what advice would you have for congregations who are trying to be more inclusive, trying to be more welcoming, even as they work through some of the scriptural doctrinal issues?
So I will talk specifically to Jewish congregations. I have worked in a lot of interfaith settings, and I have worked with non-Jewish congregations as well, but this is where I have most of my experience. And thankfully, we're living at in a world where the vast majority, more than three quarters of American Jewish communities, are part of movements that have openly and fully embraced the LGBTQ community. But I think a few very important details. I love what one caller said about the pronouns. It's becoming very popular in Jewish communities as well. And that is usually a big step, but also being vocal and being aware of it. A statement from a rabbi from the pulpit or a cantor or a speaker goes a really long way, even with a small statement of, I identify as such. They are people who identify different than our black and white communities. And one final thing that I think is really important is to have something on your website. It's the place where outside of the Hasidic community, it is where most people learn about a new synagogue. It's where people are going to go to check out, is that a community that I want to join? Ideally, you have a whole tab about it, but at least a statement that makes it very clear that we are open, welcoming, and most importantly, celebrating people regardless of their gender identity, regardless of their sexuality, and because of who they are, not just in spite of who they are.
Let me get to a few more comments in the time we have left. Julie says she is a straight cisgender pastor in the United Church of Christ in the U.S. Julie writes, using a variety of language for God is really important. Even though we have traditions of using male pronouns in English, it's important that God be identified in a way that does not privilege one or another gender, or even that privileges traditional gender at all. I personally use he for Jesus, she for the Spirit, and they for the Creator, God, who is presented in a variety of different ways. Jordan emailed, not for naught, but Merriam-Webster chose they as a non-binary gender pronoun as 2019's word of the year. It's nice to see that more and more of the common folk of the world are accepting their fellow people as they are. Jordan is correct. Indeed, Merriam-Webster did choose they as their word of the year as part of their list of the top 10 most searched or most impactful words of the year. Some of the other ones came more out of the news cycle, including words like egregious, quid pro quo, and impeach. Pax tweeted, as a queer, non-binary trans person and an atheist, I have observed that religious bigotry is a major source of oppression of LGBTQ people. I feel that religious allies who want to support us are obligated to either fix their churches or leave them. Alex, I'd like you to react to this as our time winds down, because we heard from a number of people who are grappling particularly with the Catholic Church. This June, the Vatican released a document that said that a transgender identity aims to, quote, annihilate the concept of nature, and that the idea of a gender spectrum is, quote, nothing more than a confused concept of freedom in the realm of feelings and wants, unquote. With that in mind, here's what Joe left in our inbox.
Hi, this is Joe from Minneapolis. I was raised Catholic and ultimately left Catholicism to join a more inclusive denomination, namely the United Church of Christ. Well, I'm so glad I did, because our 15-year-old has come out this year as gender non-binary, which is just fine in our family, and it's also just fine in our church. They're bending over backward to make them continue to feel included and loved as we believe Jesus would have. So we're just so deeply grateful to be part of a denomination that supports our gender non-binary adolescents and others.
Joe, thanks very much. Alex, before we go, for people who are in non-affirming communities that are contending with their gender, maybe thinking of just walking away altogether, what advice would you share from your experience for them before we go?
Sure, absolutely. So first of all, I feel a huge weight of responsibility as someone hoping to be clergy on behalf of clergy and religious people everywhere. I'm so sorry for what my one community, the religious community, has done to my other community, the LGBTQ community. I would say that I think it depends on the level of privilege that you hold. I have had people who are privately willing to support me in conservative religious communities, but who are unwilling to admit that support publicly because they fear of losing status within those communities. If you are a cisgender heterosexual person, you should try to do that. Try to support publicly. If you are LGBTQ in one way or another, try to be where you are or leave. Do what you need for yourself.
Alex Griffin, a first-year student at Montreal Diocesan Theological College in Canada, and Abby Chava-Stein, her book is called Becoming Eve, My Journey from Ultra-Orthodox Rabbi to Transgender Woman. Thank you both for being with us. This conversation was produced by Avery Kleinman and edited by Miranda Fulmore. To learn more about our team, visit the1a.org. This program comes to you from WAMU, part of American University in Washington, distributed by NPR. Until we meet again, I'm Joshua Johnson. Thanks for listening. This is 1A,